Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. Tonight we'll be focusing in on verses 16 through 18 of James chapter 1. And we'll begin by reading our text together. If you'd please follow along with me. James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Lord, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for the time that we've enjoyed in your presence today with your people. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through the music. We pray that you would bless our time in your word now. We ask for the guidance of your spirit. Lord, please just teach us your truth. Help our hearts and ears to be open to what you would teach us from your word tonight. Pray that you'd help us to present your word in a way that honors you and is easy to understand. Help us to receive your word with all readiness of mind. May we go away encouraged and strengthened and better equipped, Lord, to live for you. Please speak to our hearts. May you be honored, Lord, through all that we say and do through the remainder of this day. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yielding to temptation and sin is largely the result of wrong thinking. It's the result of wrong thinking about temptation, our ability to choose, the deadly nature of sin, and perhaps above all else, it's a result of wrong thinking about the good character of God. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they not only failed to see through Satan's scheme in tempting them with what looked good but would bring all kinds of suffering and death, but they also failed to recognize God's goodness. They failed to see all that God had given them and all that God had provided for them. They believed the serpent's lie that God was in effect holding out on them, that he was keeping their eyes closed from some type of secret knowledge that they would benefit from. He was keeping them back from becoming like gods. Man sinned ultimately because he didn't trust the wisdom and goodness of God. And unfortunately, people have been doing the very same thing ever since. And tonight, for our message, we're going to explore this topic together. The good is the best protection against the bad. The good is the best protection against the bad, or if you want to say it this way, the good is the best defense against the bad. If you and I are going to overcome temptation and sin, we must not only recognize the destructive and deadly end of sin, but we've got to believe and embrace the wisdom and goodness of our Heavenly Father. What we learn from our text tonight is going to show us that as we find fulfillment in our good God and in the good things that He gives us, we will not be deceived and we won't be tempted by the devil's baited hooks and the world's empty promises. Think with me just a moment. Someone drinking from a pure fountain of living waters is not going to be apt to be tempted to slurp from a mud puddle. Would you agree? Okay, someone satisfied with fresh bread, fresh salad, and a juicy steak. You say, preacher, you're making me hungry. Yeah, someone satisfied with fresh bread, salad, and a juicy steak is not going to be tempted by Leon's soggy PB&J sandwich, right? And a child of God filled with the goodness of God, full of the goodness of the Lord, is not going to be tempted with things outside of the will of God. As we let the Lord seal our hearts with His goodness, Satan will not be able to steal our hearts with evil. Isaiah 7:15. We all could quote probably Isaiah 7:14 about that child Emmanuel that was going to be born, but verse 15 tells us a little bit about him too. It says in verse 15, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. That child, which saw its ultimate fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ, was taught to refuse evil and choose the good, not by partaking of, not by getting a little taste of the bitter and the evil, but by his eating the fatness and sweetness of the good. Proverbs chapter 5 says this in verses 15 through 18, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. We don't need to go into explicit detail but what that's alluding to. But the fact is, drinking from the fountain that God has given you will keep you from thirsting for forbidden waters. The good is the best protection against the bad. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 2:18, and now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Jeremiah couldn't figure it out. He couldn't understand why God's own people would forsake him, the fountain of living waters, to go and drink in the world's mud puddle. So tonight, let's again consider this thought together. The good is the best defense against the bad. I'd like for us to consider from our text tonight three key ideas that will help us to allow God's good to be the best protection against the bad that Satan, the world, and our own flesh would offer us. Well, note first of all, the deception. Secondly, the dispensation. And then thirdly, the demonstration. So if you'll please go with me back to verse 16, we'll consider this thought. First of all, the deception, or you could say the deceiving. James says in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. So as James encourages believers, he first of all reminds them that they're loved. It's nice to be loved, isn't it? These people were loved of James, they're loved of God, and he reminds his beloved brethren not to err. That is, do not be deceived. Don't be led astray. Now, he does not, in verse 16, explicitly tell us what deception he's warning them against. But I think we can deduct from just looking at the overall context that he's saying, look, don't be deceived regarding the things that I've already told you about and the things that are going to follow. So let's just quickly review what are the things that we need to be careful that we're not deceived about. Okay, if we look back on the former side of verse 16, the things that precede it, we would understand this. Believers, dearly beloved, we must not be deceived, first of all, in thinking that temptation comes from God. Don't err, my beloved. Temptation does not come from God. He will never solicit us to do wrong. He will never tempt us to satisfy our desires outside the bounds of His will and righteousness. Don't be deceived. Don't err. Also, we must not be deceived in thinking that we have to sin. Don't think that you have to yield to temptation. We can choose. And the fact is, the devil himself cannot make us sin. Don't be deceived. We must not be deceived in thinking that sin will bring satisfaction. Don't let sin trick you. Don't let it deceive you. Sin, yielding to temptation, never brings satisfaction. Yielding to the flesh only increases its hunger. And sin ends in death. It doesn't bring satisfaction, it brings death. It could bring premature physical death, but it always results in spiritual death, at least in the sense of separation from fellowship with God. How many sins does it take to keep you and me from fellowship with God? The same number it takes to keep a person out of heaven. One. Don't be deceived about sin. Now, beyond these, as we look to the latter side of verse 16, what follows, he's saying, look, don't be deceived in light of these things that I've warned you about already. But I think really, as he's now building into what he's going to say, as we look on in verse 17, I believe it follows this way, that we must not be deceived in thinking that God is withholding some good thing from us. Don't be deceived in God in thinking that God is not good and that He does not that He's withholding some good thing from you that He doesn't want you to enjoy. And this is perhaps the greatest area where we're deceived. This was the deception that got Satan. When you think about Satan, how in the world can it happen that a creature that was created good, no sin nature like you and I, he did not have a predisposition toward evil. He doesn't have a sin nature. He has no external stimuli to tempt him to sin. And yet he sins in a perfect environment in the very presence of God. He was the guardian of God's holiness. What was the problem? Well, he begins getting preoccupied with himself. He gets his focus on himself. And the moment we get our focus on ourselves, we've taken our focus off of God. And the fact is, Satan becomes preoccupied with himself, his own worth, his own value, and at once he's out of line with the will of God and he turns against God, and his thinking is this: he's not good, he's withholding from me my position that I deserve. And he says, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. So ultimately, Satan fell. Yes, there was pride in it, but his pride deceived him in thinking that God was holding out on him. He really didn't believe that God was good. And unfortunately, as far as Scripture is concerned, one-third of the angels followed Satan's line of thinking. They were deceived. You know what? Maybe you're right. Maybe we've been deceived all along. God's really not that good. And they follow Satan. This is how Satan, the serpent, deceived Eve. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The serpent deceived Eve. Paul tells us that explicitly in the New Testament. The serpent deceived Eve both about the deadly consequences of sin. They did die. We die because of their sin. But he deceived them about the goodness of God. Sin would bring death. And man's greatest happiness and satisfaction would not be found in becoming something that God had never designed man to be, but in being what God had made us to be. He said, you can be as gods. God's withholding some good from you. So he says, brothers, my beloved brethren, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived in thinking that God is not good or that he is withholding some good thing from you. One of the devil's most deceptive schemes is to tempt us to doubt God's goodness and to think that he's withholding from us something good. It's when we begin to doubt the goodness of God that we feel that we must get things for ourselves, even if they're forbidden, and we seek satisfaction outside of his will. The good is the best protection against the bad. And Satan wants to deceive us about the goodness of God. And we had better not be deceived. Now, how can we be deceived this way? How is it that God's own people can be deceived? Why do we err in our thinking about God? Most often our erring in thinking about God and His goodness is due to an ignorance and lack of understanding of God's Word. We err in our thinking when we begin to build our thoughts about God upon our preconceived misconceptions about God and His ways. We allow the way we feel to determine what we think God is really like. We allow our circumstances to shape our view of God and His goodness. And that's where we're so easily deceived. Instead, we ought to have an accurate and clear understanding of God's goodness, God's will, as it's presented in His Word. Psalm 95 and verse 10, the Lord said, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. There it is. God's own people erring in their heart. And they have not known my ways. Now, they thought they did. They had their preconceived ideas. You know, even when they came out of Egypt, they had in their mind how everything should go, when it should go, everything. Didn't go that way. And unfortunately, Israel's erring in their thinking about God's goodness and ways kept an entire generation from entering the promised land. And still today, erring in our thinking about God's goodness and ways will keep us as Christians from living in victory, and it always leaves the door open to temptation. Because as long as there's a gap where Satan can get into your life and convince you that God is not good, that he's withholding some good thing that would bring you satisfaction, he's got an inroad into your heart and mind. Matthew 22:29, Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. You see, as we know the Scriptures, we'll be able to think rightly about God and his will. We'll not err, we'll not be deceived by Satan's lies. So we see, first of all, the deception or the deceiving. Don't err, brethren, regarding God's goodness. Secondly, there's the dispensation or the dispensing. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Instead of being deceived and thinking that God is not good, and that he's withholding some good thing from us, we are encouraged in verse 17 to see that God dispenses, that is, he gives every good and perfect gift to us. Recognize God's goodness in his dispensing of these gifts. God is good. He is gracious toward all people, but especially toward his children. And unlike the baited hooks of the devil and the empty promises of the world, James explains here that the gifts that God gives us are good. They are from a good source. They're from God. This is good. They come down from above rather than up from the pit of hell or from the sewer of this world. They are morally and spiritually pure. They're good in that way. And they're for our good. They're for our real benefit, not for our destruction. Brothers, don't be deceived. Every good gift comes from our good God. These gifts are not only good, but they are described as being perfect. James uses the word perfect often in this book. If you remember earlier on, he says in verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word perfect there basically means you have all the pieces there. Now the same word is introduced in describing the gifts, the things that God gives to us. God's gifts to us are perfect. That is, they're complete and therefore able to bring true satisfaction. There's nothing missing in God's good gifts. See, what good is a gift that doesn't have all the pieces and therefore can't be enjoyed? You know, it's like a toy. Think about toys. You know, you get a toy for Christmas or whatever, birthday, and you know, you've got almost everything to make it work. And so that is useless. You know, that's going to the thrift bar. You know. That's not God's gift, that's the devil's gifts. It's missing pieces that make it work properly, that bring true satisfaction. A gift without all the pieces to make it work, an imperfect, incomplete gift, brings little happiness. There's little satisfaction in that. But James says, look, God not only dispenses the gifts, but he gives the batteries. And he doesn't just give part of the gifts, but when God gives something, it's complete. It's whole. Psalm 4 and verse 7, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and wine increased. The world gets rich. They get famous. They win sporting events, whatever. And in the end, they're still empty. they're still dissatisfied because it's incomplete. But God can take little and make it complete and put true satisfaction in a person's heart. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. God's blessing brings true satisfaction. Paul told us in 1 Timothy 6, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Brothers, don't be deceived about God's goodness. Recognize that he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. They're good gifts. They're things you don't have to feel guilty about. They're perfect gifts that bring real satisfaction. He says they come down from above. They're heavenly gifts. They come down from the Father of lights. The Father of lights. This is the only place in Scripture where this title is used of God. The idea is found elsewhere, but this is the only place where God is referred to as the Father of lights. As the Father of lights, God is the source of all light. John tells us that God is light. He's the source of all light. He's the Father of lights. They all come from him. Natural light comes from God. The sun, where did it come from? God created it. He said, let there be light. He's the Father of lights. He's the Father of spiritual lights. In the sense of illumination to spiritual truth, how do we get light into spiritual truth? Because God reveals it as the Father of lights. And also, whereas natural lights fluctuate and can be eclipsed, the Father of lights is never eclipsed. There's no variableness. There's no change in God which causes a shadow. He is light. In him is no darkness at all. God never changes. And even when God must change the way he deals with us based upon our obedience or disobedience, God is always good. No matter which way he turns, there's no shadow, because there's no darkness in him at all. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Even when circumstances change in our lives, God is still good. God always has our best good in mind. He's the Father of lights. He gives every good and perfect gift, and there is no shadow of turning with him. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12, the psalmist said, the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. There the psalmist draws the connection between God's goodness and not withholding any good thing and his being a sun and a light. The psalmist likened God unto a sun. We need to recognize that earth's shadows are not the result of the sun's movement, but the earth's. We have a heliocentric universe, which means the planets revolve around the sun. And this is how our lives should be, having Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, at the center of our lives. When we have shadows in our lives, it's never because God has moved or because God has changed. And it's comforting to know that though we change, and at times our love for God may grow weak, yet he abides faithful. His love is unchanging. He is the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is good. And then lastly, tonight there's the demonstration, or the demonstrating, verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In case we're slow to recognize God's goodness, in case his making his son to rise on the evil and the good, sending rain on the just and the unjust, in case giving life to all and breath in all things, in case that wasn't good enough for us to say, okay, I'm convinced God is good. In verse 18, James explains a very special way by which God has demonstrated His goodness in our lives as His children. And he's writing to believers. As he explains in verse 18, though there was nothing good in us which should have caused God to desire us, yet He of His own will, of His own desire, begat us. He regenerated our souls. He made us His spiritual children. John said He came into His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You want to be convinced? You want a sign? You want some kind of proof that God is really good to you? Well, first of all, you could look outside and see the sun. And you could see the rain and know that God is good even to the unthankful. But if there were no other demonstrations to convince us that God is in and of Himself pure goodness, the fact that He willed, He chose of Himself to redeem us, to redeem our deceitful, weak, and sinful souls, is sufficient proof. We have no goodness to commend us to God. And if God were not good in and of Himself, we could not and would not be saved. Our salvation is not the result of our goodness. It is the result of a good God who said, they're not worthy. There's none good, no, not one. And yet I will redeem them. I will bring them into my family. Psalm 86:5, for Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. And furthermore, we can understand this. If God demonstrated His goodness to us in this most extravagant way, then we can believe that His goodwill must continue toward us, again, still apart from our goodness, and that He will not withhold any lesser good thing from us. If God would not withhold His Son, Jesus Christ, from you, not because you deserved it, just because He's good, do you think He's going to withhold some lesser good from you? No. The psalmist said, Paul said as much in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? We need to recognize in verse 18 that the means, the seed by which God has begotten us unto Himself is the word of truth. This shows a contrast between Satan's deceptions and God's dealing with us. God begets or births us into His family through the word of truth. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Unlike Satan, who tries to lure us into destruction and death by lies, our good God wins our hearts to Himself through the truth. Satan baits us with lies. God begets us with truth. Satan wants to destroy us. He does not have our good in mind. He wants to draw us down to hell with Himself. But God is good. He begets us through truth to give us life just because He's good. Again, the fact that He begets us with the word of truth reminds us that God does not force us to come to Him. God does not beget us with chains. He does not beget us with whips. He begets us with words. He wins our hearts with words. He wins our souls through truth. And He gives us the power to choose. And furthermore, after we become God's child, He still uses His word to win our hearts to love Him. How does He beget us? How does He bring us to Himself? It's always through the word. It doesn't coerce our will. He just says, I love you. This is my truth, come to me. Again, as the latter part of verse 18 shows, part of God's motive in begetting us to Himself by the word of truth and to His family is that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Of His own will, of God's own goodness, He brings us to Himself, and He has a purpose behind it. His purpose is that we would be a type of first fruits of His creatures. What's the significance of the first fruits? Well, as we think about Jewish culture, and that's, you know, the people to whom James initially wrote this letter were Jews, right? They're the 12 tribes scattered abroad. They understood very clearly the significance of the first fruits. Well, the first fruits were the first produce taken in a harvest. And the first fruits of that harvest, first of all, promised a greater harvest to follow. The first fruits weren't the last fruits, they're just the first fruits, followed by hopefully lots of other fruit and produce, right? It was the first to be taken in a harvest, a greater harvest that would follow. The first fruits demonstrated the nature of that harvest. If you brought the sheaf of first fruits out and it looked kind of scraggly and lean, it's a pretty good indication that's not going to be a good harvest this year. There may be more to come, but if this is the character of it, it's not that great. But if that first fruits, man, if it looks healthy and fat, say, boy, it's going to be a good year this year. Look at these first fruits, and we can understand that the harvest that follows, it's going to be good just like that. It's going to be a good year. Well, similarly, God begets us to Himself so that He might use us then to bring others to Him. He wants us to be first fruits, but not the last fruits. And, well, we're some pretty good fruits. Okay, nuts and fruits, right? Anyhow, He wants us to bring others to Him. He doesn't want us to be the last in the harvest. But also it means this, that everyone He brings to Himself, He predestinates to the good purpose of becoming like His Son. He wants those characteristics in Christ to be seen in us and everyone else that comes to Christ. Romans chapter 8, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His, we could insert the word good, His good purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. I believe there's a similarity when James or Paul describes Jesus as the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, Jesus is the firstborn, the first in rank, not in order. He wasn't created, but He's above all. But everyone that follows Him is to be just like Jesus. And that is God's good purpose. He saves us with this good purpose in mind to make us like His Son. But finally, again, among the Jews, God's Old Testament people, the first fruits were to be given to God. The first fruits belong to the Lord. Honor the Lord with thy substance, the first fruits of all thine increase. Well, then, as it applies to us, our being the first fruits means that because God has of His own good will brought us into His family, He wants us then to willingly give ourselves to Him. In other words, as we realize, God, You've been so good to me. You saved my soul when there was nothing good in me. On top of that, You've daily loaded me with benefits more than I could ever deserve. Because You've been so good to me, God, and brought me into Your family, I'm going to give myself back to You as first fruits. I'm Yours, Lord. Such a good God, I willingly give myself to You. Beyond that, God has begotten us as the first fruits. We are His first fruits, and He gives His first fruits to His Son. John 17:6, Jesus refers to His followers as the men that that God the Father gave Him out of the world. Revelation 14:4 says, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. If we've been redeemed, we're the first fruits unto God. And if we're the first fruits unto God, we ought to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Paul put it in simple language this way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the goodness of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that ye may discern what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's believe God's goodness, enjoy His good gifts, and give ourselves to Him and His good will. And in so doing, we can be protected against the bad, the deception that Satan would offer us. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a good God. Lord, please forgive us for the many times that we complain. We get our focus off of you, begin focusing on ourselves, Lord, and things just spiral downward from there. Pray that you would just ever remind us, Lord, of your goodness to us. Help us to keep our focus on you. Help us not to be deceived by Satan's lies. Help us to truly believe that you are good, that you would withhold no good thing, no truly good thing from us. Help us to walk uprightly, to enjoy the blessings that you do have. Help us not to let the devil and the world and our own flesh talk us out of the fullness of the blessings that we enjoy. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, I'd like to give us an opportunity to respond to God's word. And I ask you first of all tonight, have you responded to the word of truth? Have you responded to God's message of truth and been born again into His family? Are you God's child? Has He begotten you by the word of truth? If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ, I would invite you to receive Him tonight. Christian, have you been listening to the devil's lies, doubting, not believing God's goodness? Would you embrace God's goodness? Would you enjoy the abundant life that He offers you in Himself? His good and perfect gifts, His good and perfect will? And would you give yourself to God once again, afresh and anew as His first fruits? Would you say, Lord, you've been so good to me, the least I can do is to give you my life, my all. Lord, thank you again for the time you've given us in your word tonight. Pray that you would help us to take these truths with us as we go throughout the course of this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.